Team. We're back in our Hebrew study. We're going to pick off where we left off before the holidays and stuff. Today we're going to be talking about standing before the judge, and we already kind of started talking about this, but let's go back to where we stopped a couple months back. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to actually go to verse 12. Verse 12, there you go, Levi. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You don't have, most books you don't look at this way. Most books are knowledge, you take them, entertainment, whatever. This is not just a book. This is the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God being born again, and you take the Word in, you start studying it, it's going to change you forever. It's going to transform you from the inside out. It's a discerner of men's hearts. And it's everything to the believer. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And this is basically where we left off. And we were talking about having to give an account to God. Every person on the planet is going to have to give an account. And it's based on what the Word of God has revealed about God to us, revealed about ourselves, what it means to follow Christ, what it means to truly be a believer, the church. We're going to give an account of our lives. Everyone's going to stand before Jesus in one of two judgments. Because there's only actually two groups of people in the world. Next slide, Levi. Only two groups across all nations, all time periods. Those who identify with God and those who identify with the world. Now, identifying with God, the first group, means you're born again. Jesus said you must be born again. These are the ones who get it because the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. They start the path of discipleship and sanctification that the Bible says is the will of God for every believer. They start seeking, they start growing, and they start sharing the truth. Christianity is not about having big entertainments or you know, being entertained or told how wonderful you are. No, Christianity at its most basic, you're a good soldier. And a soldier, a typical soldier, a grunt. There's no glamour to it. You're going to be in the mud and the muck. You're going to be out there living normal lives, but as believers and trying to share the truth with other lost souls like you used to be. It's not glamorous. It's a war. And you're a soldier, and a soldier is in the mud and the muck trying to get the job done. We're servants. We're slaves. It's not glamorous. Christianity is not glamorous. Being a disciple is not glamorous. Most of the world wants easy, comfortable Christianity, something glamorous, something entertaining, something about me. It's not about us. It's about Him who saved us. And it's about sharing the gospel. We get it. We get what this actually teaches. It's not prosperity. It's not health and wealth. It's servitude. We're slaves of the good master because we used to be slaves to sin. And we've been set free. That's the first group. And this first group, they're going to stand to judgment. We're going to stand to judgment. And we were talking about that when we finished up right before the holidays. Here's our judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You may have heard it or referred to it as the Bema in the Greek. "That each one may receive the things done in the body." We're not going to be judged for our sins because that's taken care of at the cross when you're born again. Christ says, "I'll forgive your sins. I'll remember them no more. They're as far as the east is from the west." Now, what we're standing in judgment for is when Christ comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we are called to sanctification, to discipleship, and we are to be His church. Not about attending church, even though it's good to attend church. Can't really be the church if you're not attending church. But it's not about your simple attendance. It's about being the church. Making the ministries of the church work. And then being the church out there wherever you go. We're going to be judged on our Christian walk. God opens a relationship to us. Reconciliation means friendly relations restored. And through this relationship, the Holy Spirit, we're going to be changed. We're going to be equipped. We're given a gift to be used inside the church ministries. We are called to be the church. We're called to be the team that Jesus has on the field. How well did you do what He asked you to do? You see, when you get saved, you enter into a covenant relationship with God. It's the new covenant. As the church, symbolic, we're the bride of Christ. When people enter that kind of covenant, there's vows made. There's commitment to one another. Christ said, "Count the cost." And then He said, "Follow me." And then when you read His word and you're following Him, He's going to reveal what He's asking of us. Those that He has saved by grace. We didn't deserve to be saved, but He saved us. And now we owe Him. And it's not about making the church about us, what we like. It's not, the church is not here to serve us, not even to serve our families. We are here to serve Him. We will stand this judgment as believers of what kind of believer we were. Now, go to the next slide, Levi. Here's everything Scripture calls us as believers. This is what God's going to hold you accountable for. All right? So we have the purpose of the relationship. Salvation is initiating a relationship back with the Father. We are to bring glory to God as all things are created for His glory. We are to understand and know Him. That is eternal life. Jesus said to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Back in I think it was Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah, where the prophet says, "Don't let the rich man boast about his money. Don't let the wise man boast about how wise he is, or the strong man, how strong he is." You want to boast in one thing? Boast in this, that you know me, the Lord your God. To know Him. And the more you know Him, you'll fall in love with Him. And the more you know Him, you'll be changed. And the Word of God is where we go to, because this is what He has written to us. This is everything we need to know. You don't need to know anything outside of this book, folks. You really don't. Not when it comes to being a disciple. And today, many churches are filled with people who are so-called prophets, and people want to prophesy, and they want to hear new things from God. Everything you need to know is here. You don't need prophets and people to prophesy over you. God wants to speak to you through the book. to be His disciple. The path of the relationship is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, to follow in this example of the apostles, of Paul. It's to allow the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the sanctification process, which is the will of God for every believer, where we are transformed from the inside out to be in the, have the mind and heart of Christ, to have the mind renewed. The fruit of the relationship. God saved you. Remember we learned last week that Jesus, God laid hold of you, and you were to lay hold of what Jesus laid hold of you for? Jesus saved you, not just to save you, but to save you to be His church. And the church has the great commission, which is to go out and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He said, I've come to serve, not be served. And I have come to save that which is lost. That is why Jesus lay holds of us. That's why He saves us. So we can turn around and help others find salvation as well. So your life as a believer, this fruit that you're supposed to produce is not just the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit your life is to produce, because you're in relationship with God, in sanctification, as the disciple, as the church, is to find and bring other people to Christ. The personal aspect of your relationship, you have a spiritual gift. Every believer has a gift. It's only going to be produced in you through the sanctification process, and it's to be used in the ministry for the edification of all. You're to bring that gift. Then God has plans for you. There's no doubt. We've looked at that. He doesn't have the same plan for all of us. But the will of God is sanctification to be His church. And then plans God will reveal to you in time. Community aspect of the relationship, to be the church, use your spiritual gift inside the church. The public aspect of the relationship is to be salt and light out there in the world. This is what Jesus calls His followers to do. This is what you're accountable to Him for. And Jesus taught many parables on the servants being accountable to the master and having to give an account to themselves. Read those parables. It's understanding that this is what He's talking about. Now, the relationship is the key. This is not religion. It's not simple church attendance. It's being serious about your walk with God. We don't let religious traditions get in the way here or sidetrack us. Because that's what happens to the second group of people. Next slide, Levi. The second group of people out in the world is those who identify with the world. And there's two subcategories of them. They're ones who think they get it. Many will think they're believers. And I'll show you a verse about that. They think they believe correctly. They maybe call themselves Christians. They might even say Christ is King. They might believe in some other religion or religious, just being religious in general or being spiritual today. You hear that a lot. But what these people believe in, who think they identify with God, but they're really identifying with the world, it's not based on what the Word of God actually says. Not biblical Christianity. Then you have another group, which are very big today, the ones who just don't think about it. Apathetic, unconcerned, too busy to worry about God, heaven, hell. Just too busy, you know. Don't really care. Secular. Unfortunately, for everyone in the world, they need to understand what the Bible actually teaches. And this is our job to take it to them. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day fixed where God is going to judge the world, the people, in righteousness. By the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for believers. For believers, it means, hey, the gospel is true. Jesus is who He said He was. And we can put our faith in Him, be born again and saved, and have eternal life. But for those who don't want to believe or who are too busy to believe or want to believe in something else, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also your guarantee of this judgment to come. And this judgment of the world we find in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The description of the face of the earth and heaven fled away. At this moment in time, now this is farther down the timeline, but when this great white throne happens, this judgment, the creation is gone. Heaven and earth are gone. You want to read about that? Look in 2 Peter, where everything is burned up. There's no physical creation at this moment. There's no place to hide. This moment is just God, His eternal kingdom, and us, and the world who has rejected Him, who's died in their sins, for whatever reason, standing before Him. This judgment, does this need to be feared? Yes, very much so. Oh, you shouldn't fear. You shouldn't make people fear about Jesus. You should bring people to Jesus through the kindness and the love of God. Yes. But how do you understand how much that kindness is, how great that kindness is, or how great that love is, unless you understand how bad it is, what you were really saved from, what you were really spared from. And so, is a good, healthy fear of God good? I hope so, because I stand here today because I feared going to hell. I feared this judgment. And it took me to my knees, a very prideful, arrogant, corrupt man. And this brought me to Christ. This judgment is severe. How severe? Well, let's just look at a few verses here about no hiding place, nowhere to escape this judgment, and how severe, how in-depth this judgment is. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing." How many things do we have in our lives that are secret? And maybe we've held on for a long time. There's nothing secret with God. Remember what it said there in Hebrews? There's nothing hidden from His sight. And this word discerns the very intents of our heart. The heart where all evil comes from. The heart that holds the sin nature. Jesus said what comes out of the mouth reveals the heart. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." I got to stop calling that kid a punk. Every idle word. The words we say in anger. It's a lot. It's thorough. Nothing escapes God's sight. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books," plural, "were opened." All those books that have every idle word recorded, every secret thing. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works." But I thought we were not saved by works. And that is true. Why are these people being judged by their works? They're being judged compared to the law. But I thought Jesus came and got rid of the law. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And we can be found in Him And it looks like we've fulfilled the law in Him. And so we look in the eyes of God as we are perfect because we have the righteousness of Christ to put upon us. But see, these people, for whatever reason, don't have Jesus Christ. Either they rejected Him, or biblical Christianity wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something easier, comfortable, or cool, or exciting, or entertaining. Or they wanted to believe in something else that allowed them to have their sin and God too. Have the cake and the ice cream, right? Or they were just too busy. Or they had a false version of Christianity. Whatever it is, they're here and they're standing and they're not in Christ. So their sins are there and now they're judged according to their works, according to the law of God. Because the law has not gone away. You can enter the new covenant and you're not under the law anymore. Because Christ fulfilled it. But if you reject Christ, if you're not in Christ, the law will condemn you. But see, these people here, for some reason, thought, from all sorts of different false ways of thinking, that they could be good enough. That they could maybe fulfill the law. Or they could do more good than bad. Or I just don't really believe that, so it's not going to happen. Whatever reason they justified in their minds and hearts not to be found in Jesus Christ, not to be born again, not to follow Christ. Now they stand before Him. And they're judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. You see, for so many of us, and I've did this before I was born again for many years, many of you have probably done this. You're raised in such a way that, yes, you know about Jesus, but it's Jesus plus your good works, plus how good you are. And so we try to show how good we are. We try to show what a good people we are. There's none good, no, not one, but we still try. We're literally, whether we realize it or not, when we're trying to be religious or spiritual or what, just being a good person, we're trying to fulfill the law. We're actually trying, thinking that we can do it. Romans 3 says this, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, because no one can keep the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more you try to keep the law, the more the law is going to show you how sinful you are. No one can keep the law. Our religious traditions, our religious activities, our religious words, even our religious beliefs cannot save us. Because any faith or belief in our own good works, of our own goodness, is false. Only faith in Jesus Christ, only He is good. And there are many people who say, well, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is King and everything. But their lives don't show what they say they believe. Remember, we're held to a higher standard when we follow Christ. And we're to let sin go. We're not to look like the world. When I used to call myself a Christian way back when, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I got baptized. I said a sinner's prayer. But I looked just like everybody else. I was foul-mouthed. And I was worldly. It's false. A true saving faith brings a person's life into obedience to the Word of God. Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, this was a classic group of people who believed in the true God, but their religion, their tradition, because they were trying to prove how good they were instead of having faith in the system that God gave them, of putting their faith in the sacrifices, and the sacrifices pointed them to Jesus. No, the Pharisees started to believe, and the Jews started to believe that they were good. And they could do it on their own. Even though they believed in the true living God, there was faith in Him and their own works and their own goodness. And Jesus confronted them on many occasions, and I want to show you one. Mark 7. Verse 6, He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And you see that online with a lot of influencers today, conservative, all sorts of types, who say they're Christian, they're Catholic, that Christ is King, whatever. And in one moment they're saying that, and the next moment they're using the worst language in the world. And they're showing hate for people, especially Jewish people. They honor me with their lips. They say they believe in me, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Oh, so many people worshiping God. They want to experience worship. They want to feel it. But guess what? You're not the one that should be feeling it. Because you're not the object of worship. The object of worship is God. As we said before, if someone says, how was worship? You go, oh, it was just so great. It was amazing. The only one that can answer that question, how was worship, was the one who was being worshipped. So if you feel like you're justified in answering that question, you're probably worshiping worship. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Church tradition, men's traditions, my family's traditions. We've always believed this way, whatever. There's this aspect of my traditions or my beliefs supersede this. Jesus calls them out for it. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Modern day example. We have this all through the church. Say a sinner's prayer and get baptized and you're good. Just say a sinner's prayer, whether you understand it or not. Just repeat this prayer and get baptized and you're good with God. And then you can live whatever way you want. I bought into that tradition. I wasn't taught the tradition of being born again, of a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Being sanctified, being discipled. I wasn't taught any of that. Just tradition. Jesus gives them another example, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, you Pharisees say this, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, whatever help financially or just me, my time, whatever you might expect from me as your son, I can just say Corban, meaning my time, my life, my money, whatever, is for God's service. And see, God is greater than you, mom and dad, so you think your tradition, I'm serving God, then I can just not worry about my responsibilities to my parents. Tradition. That's not what the Word of God teaches, but that's what they taught. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything in his father or his mother. Verse 13, making the Word of God of no effect. It doesn't matter what this actually says in your life because you got your traditions, you got your own way. Okay, you can do that, but you're going to end up at this great white throne judgment. Making the Word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things do. Now, what I'm about to show you is something I've always had, and so maybe some of you from a Catholic background, I do not know. I'm not here to be mean and or anything like this, but what I'm about to show you is basically Catholicism in a nutshell, and I am not a fan of Catholicism. And it's, I'll show you why, but this is actually all religions outside of biblical Christianity. Oh, that's so narrow-minded of you, Pastor. That's so, what's a good word? Bigoted, whatever. That only your way is right. It's not my way. It's biblical. And Jesus, it's his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. So Jesus made it very narrow. The truth is narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to truth, and few there find it. Broad is the way of people and their traditions and their religions and their spirituality that leads to death and destruction. So I'm not trying to be mean here, so please don't take offense if you come from a Catholic background. Next slide. Just type in AI. AI gives you a general understanding. A Catholic is a Christian, I have a problem with that, who follows the teachings of the Catholic Church. They do. The teachings of the Catholic Church, centered on Jesus Christ, believing in one God as the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's good. And upholding traditions. Catholic traditions are hugely important. Traditions, you notice in this definition, even from AI, traditions trump Scripture. It's tradition, then Scripture. And the authority of the Pope, magisterium is the word they use, meaning the Pope actually has more authority than this. See, this is our authority. The church is under this. According to Catholic doctrine, the Pope is above this. And the Pope can change this. Like a couple years ago, he changed the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. Not so. The authority of the Pope as successor to St. Peter. No. The Pope was Peter was never the first Pope. The church existed for 300 years before the Roman Catholic Church was created. Core beliefs include the sacraments like baptism, the Eucharist, the communion of saints. That's not in Scripture. Salvation through faith and what? Good works. And a universal mission of love and justice. We don't bring justice to the world. The last thing we want is justice. We want God's mercy. Next slide, Levi. Sacraments. These are the sacraments of the Catholic. These are men's traditions. These are not found in here. And remember, the Roman Catholic Church came 300 years after this was written. Baptism washes away original sin, initiating into the church. You have to be baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church. No, baptism does not do anything for you. Baptism, it does not wash you clean at all. It doesn't take away anything. It's just water. There's no such thing as holy water. Baptism is just a symbolic act that we do to testify to the world what Jesus has done on the inside, because people can't see your heart. But when you're born again, God comes into you and your sins are forgiven. The world can't see that. They still see you as who you are. And for me, and you know, good reason, because when we're saved, we're not made perfect instantly. We still have a lot of baggage and sin in our lives that God's going to have to work out. That's what sanctification is all about. But anyway, baptism is just an outward showing of what God has done on the inside. It has nothing to do with removing anything from you. Maybe if you were dirty, it might wash away some of the dirt. But that's it. Eucharist, communion, the bread and the wine literally become the body of Christ when you take it. That is not in Scripture. You read that front of that table. Do this in remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, not to receive me. So Catholics think, well, the Bible says you have to receive Christ. Why receive Christ through the Eucharist? No, you don't. You receive Christ by being born again. Okay? Christ comes into your life. The Eucharist does not give you Jesus Christ. Confirmation. You have to go through the church's classes, be confirmed in the church, the Catholic Church, sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's your gifts. No, that's not in Scripture. Reconciliation, confession, forgiveness of sins through a priest. No, that's not in Scripture. We're forgiven by Jesus Christ when we are saved. Purgatory. This should be so offensive even to Catholics. Purgatory is this place that you have to go and pay for your sins. Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus paid for our sins. Yes, but not in Catholicism. Jesus is not good enough. Their traditions take Jesus down, and you have to pay for your sins in purgatory. Let me show you. Next slide, Levi. All right. This is basically a blueprint for all religions out there except biblical Christianity. But this is mainly Catholicism here. But all religions teach you have to do your works to make yourself good enough to get into heaven. But for Catholicism, basically infant baptism, you get baptized into the Catholic Church. You're technically your original sin passed on from Adam and your parents is dealt with. You are considered righteous as a little baby born and baptized into the Catholic Church. But then you start growing up, and what are you going to start doing? You're going to start sinning. You have a sin nature, right? So as soon as you start sinning as a Catholic, it's going to drop you out of the righteous category down and down and down, basically back to the unrighteous category. So what do you do then? Well, Jesus, his death only really is the beginning step. He's just like, he's there, but he's not the main focus in Catholicism. And then you drop down, and now you have to start working. You better work hard. You better be a good Catholic. You better come to confession. You better take the Eucharist. You better, bah, 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 bah. And so there you are struggling. And it doesn't matter how good you do, you're going to end up in purgatory because the death of Christ was not sufficient to cover all your sins. That's not what the Word of God teaches. This is men's tradition, making what the Word of God actually says of no effect. Mark 7, verse 13. Making the Word of God of no effect through your traditions to which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. According to the basic principles of this world. What's the basic principle of this world? Nothing is free, baby. You better work hard. You better pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You better earn what you get. Right? And so they bring that into the church. It's not a free gift from God. Even that's what the Bible says. Now you have to earn your salvation. And once you earn it, you got to work it to keep it. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Christ said, grace. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. We don't deserve it. He's merciful. He's mighty, but he's also just. That's why Christ came to die in our place, because the law had to be set aside. Justice had to fall. And he paid that price. He paid the price of God's justice to give us a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. And this is not just your father at home, but meaning our people that come before us, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we're redeemed. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, because he was God in human flesh and he was perfect in all his ways. Tempted in every way we are, but perfect without sin. And he became the perfect Lamb of God. You see, here is the plan of salvation according to the Bible. Not men's traditions, not religious traditions or something. This is biblical Christianity. All are unrighteous. None of us are deserving it. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve to go to hell. And Jesus came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we're saved by Jesus and his death, his life, nothing of ours. Don't bring your religious traditions. Don't bring your church attendance. Don't bring anything. I had one man one years ago say he's going to heaven because he has a pin. I'm like, what do you mean? And he had a little lapel pin. And it was a 30-year attendance in Sunday school. He says, that's why I'm going. You see how good I've been? He wouldn't listen to me. And he died a couple years later, and he didn't listen to me, and he went to hell because we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our tradition. And even if you believe in Jesus, but you add your works, you don't really believe in Jesus. Not like you're supposed to. I don't mean to be yelling. I'm sorry. I know sometimes that's off-putting to some people, and I usually don't. Yeah, it just, this... There's so many people missing this. So many people are in churches that are packed out this morning, who are entertaining them, fluffing their ears, tickling their ears, teaching them things that are untrue. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I didn't get as far as I wanted to. I thought I was. I ran my mouth too much. I'm sorry that I'm not going to finish this today. I'm not going to keep you guys late. I'll pick this back up tomorrow, next Sunday. I'll be able to finish this up, and we're going to look at hell. Because there's actually a controversy now online. Kirk Cameron's at it again. Hell's not eternal. Hell's not real. Oh, hell is now where we're living. There's all this mess up. What is hell? Why is there a hell? That's pretty mean of God to have a hell. You know, someone's bad for a couple years and then they have to be in hell for all eternity? That doesn't sound fair. What is up with the lake of fire? Is it real fire? So, you know what? We'll look at it next week. We'll finish up this and we'll look at it next week. But here's where I want to close, and this is the most important thing. Go back, Gordon, to the Catholic plan of salvation. All religions. There we go. All religions say you must do something in conjunction with what you believe to make yourself good enough. Let me be crystal clear for those that are here, those who might hear through the internet. You will never, ever, ever, ever be good enough to get into heaven. Not one of us. And that's why we need Jesus and Jesus alone. Go to the Christian plan of salvation, biblical plan. Jesus is the center of it all. He's not just the piece of the pie. He is the pie. You need him. We come to him, sinful, wretched beings. He forgives us and he picks us up. He cleanses us off. He washes us white as snow in the precious blood that he shed upon the cross as a perfect, innocent Lamb of God. And in him, we receive his righteousness. And we are declared righteous because of him. And then we walk in that righteousness, not arrogantly, humbly, because we know it had nothing to do with us. It's the gift of God in our lives. And now we seek to follow him, because he said follow him. And we seek to be his church. And there are things for us to do, but we work and we do those things that he has called us to do because we love him, because he died for us, and he gave us salvation free. And now I want to serve him because he's my Lord and my God. Go to slide 57, Acts 17. There you go. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed the appointed day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Come on up, team. So, as we close, everyone's going to stand the judgment. As a believer, you'll stand before Christ at the Bema. All those who are not in Christ will stand the great white throne. We didn't get to the book of life yet, but the book of life has the name of those who have put their faith in Christ. How do you get your name written in the book of life? It's actually quite simple. You believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe you have faith in who he is, God in human flesh, perfect. And you put your faith in him and what he did for you on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, defeating sin, your sin, my sin, defeating sin and defeating death. You believe in that. That's your hope. That's your lifeline. It's your only lifeline. And as Jesus said, repent and believe. Our minds are changed about how we live our lives. And we want to turn from sin. We want to turn from self-righteousness. We want to turn from traditions and stuff that teach us that, hey, you know, it's about you. Now turn from that and you put your faith in Christ. That's called having your born-again moment. When you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the heart God has raised him from the dead, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And your name is written because you're a child of God now. And this judgment, your name will be written in the book. And the things you did that were written in the books are gone. Because you were washed in the blood. You were sanctified in Christ. You were justified by him. Why don't we sing that? I'll go over just a few minutes. Why don't you guys stand up? We'll go over 3 minutes. Stand up. This is a beautiful song. Washed in the blood. Let's sing this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sorry that I talked too much this morning. Didn't get through the whole sermon. But Lord, you know the intent of my heart before the people of this church and before the world. And Lord, I want people to understand how much tradition steals, takes away the truth from us. And I live most of my life under some false traditions. And I don't want to live under anymore. And I don't want anybody else to, Lord. And neither do you. And that's why you came and have people declare the word of God. For people to be able to read it themselves and see. And so, Lord, there's so many trapped in this life and religious traditions and traditions of family and men and just all sorts of wrong thinking that hides the cross. That diminishes the cross. Gets people to focus on themselves and other things instead of the cross. And Lord, the cross is everything. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone has heard this message and is touched, that they realize that they need Jesus. They need Jesus more than anything else in their life. They need his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection on them. They need to be found in him. His righteousness, not their own. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's someone that needed to hear that this morning, they understand that. And they can reach, they can call it, and they can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then, Lord, for us that have already been washed, Lord, that we remember this is the most crucial thing people need to know. And that we need to share this with people. They too must be born again. They must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I ask you to help us to take that truth to people. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this real quick and we'll go home, guys. Do you? Are you clothed in your own righteous goodness? Or are you clothed in the righteous clothes of Christ? So, if anyone has any questions, feel free to come talk to me. Be here all week. Again, I don't mean to get too loud or intense. Some subjects are really near dear to my heart. Next week, I'll finish up this and I'll talk about hell. There won't be any reason for me to get loud. The passages will speak for themselves. It's real. It's scary. And we all know people who are going to go there. Question is, does it really matter to us? Let's go take this beautiful message to people. It's the only reason we exist. There's nothing more important in the world than being right with God and going to heaven. Nothing in this world replaces this. So let's go take that message to people. Have you been washed in the blood? You need the blood. You need Jesus. All right, folks. We only got, what, a couple more weeks of NFL left? Sad. Sad. But, you know, we break out of here because my favorite game is football. And we got our play. We understand who we're playing for. Let's go out into the world. Let's be His team. Let's give it our best. Remember who we play for, who we live for. Remember what He has done for us. So let's go be His team, His church. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.